And so Paul challenges Christians to set their minds and hearts not on earthly or sinful things, but on things above. And so that's what we've been focusing on all year. And we've got signs up on the screen, and it's in your pew sheet, and it's on the signs out in the lobby. This idea of setting your minds on things above, which sounds great. This is an important thing to do. But something I want to focus on this morning is this, that it's difficult to set your mind on things above if you don't notice God in the things around you. It's difficult to set your mind on things above if you don't notice God in the things around you. So I want to admit something to you guys, okay? I'm making a confession. Maybe you're more up to date on this. Maybe you have a better knowledge of an understanding than I do. But I don't understand the internet at all. Like, I understand how to use it. I love it, right? It's great. It's a great tool and resource. I love watching YouTube videos with cats as much as anybody, right? But when I think about how the internet works, it is a mystery to me. I mean, how is it possible that I can type a few words on my laptop and someone at an Amazon warehouse in another state gets a notification and they package my order and they ship it to me? How does that work? I don't fully understand that. Or how can I FaceTime my parents who live in a different state, or my brother who lives in a different country on a different continent? How can I pull up something on my iPad and instantly see their face pop up and I can talk with them and communicate with them? Or how can I have a photo or a video of my kids stored in something called the cloud that I can access on any of my devices whenever I want to? It's a mystery to me. How is all this possible? There's only one explanation, I think. It's magic, right? That's the only way that it works. All right, not really, but it kind of feels that way, doesn't it? The way that words and pictures and sounds and videos and posts travel without wires across oceans, sometimes even space, and it does this amazing thing, and it's mind-boggling. I don't understand it. It all happens in an instant, in nanoseconds, with millions of devices in addition to mine that are doing the exact same thing at the exact same time, but somehow nothing ever gets mixed up. Thinking about it kind of makes my head hurt a little bit. And I wonder, maybe God feels like this in some ways to you. Maybe he seems like magic. And by magic here, I mean this kind of this mysterious thing that I don't understand. Maybe for you, it's this way. You come to church and you hear people talk about how great God is. You hear people talk about how he loves you and how he made you. And maybe you hear people talk about their relationship with him as if it's the most normal thing in the world, a relationship with the creator of the universe. But here's one problem that oftentimes people don't seem to mention, and it's this. You can't see him. Is that weird to anybody else? Have a relationship with the creator of the universe. I can't see him, but yet I'm going to have a relationship with him. Out of billions of people in the world, he cares about me. He wants to know me. Or maybe it's something different for you. Maybe you've tried praying and it felt kind of odd. Maybe you asked a question and you didn't hear anything. So you tried again and nothing. But you hear other people talk about how they have this great relationship with God and they pray all the time and how meaningful it is. Maybe that confuses you. Maybe you feel uncomfortable about that. See, it's easy to believe in something like the internet, even when we don't see it. Why? Why is it easy to believe in the internet, even though we don't see it, even though we don't understand it? Well, the reason it's easy to believe in it is because we see the evidence. We see that it's working. We get the music download. We hear the sounds. We see the posts from our aunts about things that are like, why are you posting about that? We see all these things. We see the evidence that it's working. But when it comes to God, I mean, we're not getting messages downloaded onto our phone. We're not seeing it maybe always extremely clear. And so the whole idea of him is a little harder to wrap our heads around. So some questions come to mind. We think, you know, how are you supposed to know someone when you can't see that person? How are you supposed to have a conversation with someone who doesn't talk back? Why does this whole God thing seem to work for some people or other people, but I'm having such a difficult time making this thing work? If we're honest, even though we have these questions, most of the time we just don't think about it, It's kind of like me in Wi-Fi. As long as it's working okay, it doesn't bother me that I don't understand it. But when things don't work out the way that we want them to, then that's when the questions start to matter more. It's when you're waiting on the results of a test or a diagnosis, or your finances aren't doing well and you're not sure what's going to happen, or someone you care about starts or stops talking to you. Maybe it's when bad weather hits your town, or things aren't going well at work or at school. And it's in moments like these that there's something in us that wants to know that the world around us isn't random, that it's designed, that it's created to work in a certain way, that there's somebody or has our back. And even if there's nothing crazy happening in your life right now, even if everything feels fine, I'll bet there's a part of you that has questions. Even if you've been a Christian for your entire life, for a long time, sometimes this whole thing might feel a little strange. So I want to look at a few passages to see what it says about God's relationship with people. I want to start in Genesis 1. Let's start at the beginning, okay? The very first words of the Bible say this in Genesis 1:1. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So it all begins with creation. The Bible then goes on to list all the things that God created on the first few days. We get heavens, earth, water, birds, animals, plants. It's a long list. Our children, I'm sure, could recite those to us. And after each day, the Bible notes that God looked at what he created and he says something. What does he say? He says, "It's good. This is good." And I think whether you look at that and you're thinking, well, the writer of this is trying to explicitly tell me how exactly God created, or whether you look at it, I think we can all agree that what's written in Genesis 1, the point of that is to let us know that this wasn't done by accident, that God created. He intentionally designed, wired, created the earth to function. It's not random. But the writer of Genesis goes on to say, I think, something even more interesting. If you look at verse 27 of Genesis chapter 1, it says this. He says, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." So not only did God design the universe to function in certain ways, he also designed humanity. He created us intentionally to function and interact with the earth, but he also created us differently than everything else, than anything else on the earth. He created us, how? What's special about us? He created us in his own image. And if God created us in his image, that means that there are parts of him that are hardwired into us, that there are things about him that are reflected in us. And if you look a little bit further, Genesis 1 verse 31, we get kind of the exclamation point on this. Verse 31 says, "God said," or "God saw all that he had made, and it was very good." Not just good, it was very good. And so we get this exclamation point. Well, why was it very good? What changed this time? Why was it more than just good? It was very good because God saw himself in what he had made. We have the DNA of God inside of us. His image is found in us. He created us to be a reflection of him. And that is meaningful. That is special. That's something that's worthy to note. I don't know if you've got pictures or artwork that your children have done for you. We're still not sure if are we supposed to save everything that they draw? I don't know how this works exactly. And so we've saved some things and other things are somewhere else. I don't know. And I remember before we had kids, my niece, my brother's family live in Mozambique, and they've been there about 15 years. And so my niece one time, she's 13 now, but when she was about 2 or 3, we got this package in the mail from them, and it had some pictures that she had drawn. And one of them, it was a note that says it was a drawing. Or, you know, sometimes when you get a drawing, and you're like, "Oh, this is a great dog," and they're like, "No, it's not a butterfly. Help me out. What is this drawing here?" This was one of those situations. I found out this was a drawing of me, okay? Kind of looked like a hot dog, but it was a drawing of me. And so we took this drawing that my niece had done of me, or hot dog, and we put it on the refrigerator. And it was special. Why was it special? Because it was an amazing drawing or piece of art? Well, it was to me because my niece had drawn this. Now, there's some pieces of art you could sell for millions of dollars, right? Like a Picasso, you could sell it for millions and millions of dollars. Why? Because it's such an amazing piece of art. Some people might argue that. But part of the reason it's so valuable isn't because of the art itself, it's because of who created it. Because of who created it, it has this extreme amount of value. Now, if I were to take, and I wouldn't do this, I don't think, if I were to take my niece's drawing of the me slash hot dog, and I were to try to sell that on eBay, would I make any money off of it? No, probably not. And I wouldn't do that anyways, right? No one would be interested in buying because it's not special to them because they don't have the connection to who created it. But for me, it's a special piece of art because of who created it. The value of art, the value of a creation comes from who created it. Us, because we were created in the image of God, that is where our value is found. That changes a lot of things. Actually, it changes the way that we should treat each other because that person that gets on your nerves or that person that bugs you or the person you're reading that news story about or that person that lives across on the other side of the world, like they're also created in the image of God. So that changes the way we look at other people. But we should be able to look at ourselves differently knowing that we were created in God's image. Maybe you've never noticed it. Or maybe you have, noticing God in creation. Maybe you just don't know what to call it. But we see evidence of God all the time. I want you to think about the last time you saw something amazing in nature. Maybe it was a trip to the beach. Does anybody go to the beach around here? Okay, maybe it was a trip to the beach. Maybe you went camping in the mountains. Maybe it was a sunset. Maybe it was a powerful thunderstorm. Whatever it was, like we recognize that. We remember it. There's something about nature, especially the parts of it that only God could create, that moves us. It makes us feel something. And I think it doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not. It doesn't matter how often you go to church. I think this happens to all of us. And when it does, that's the image of God working in us. And just like he looked at each thing he created and saw that it was good, that part of him in you looks at the most amazing things in nature and says, man, this is good. The image of God is everywhere. And we need to be noticing it. We need to be looking for it. And it's more than just nature, right? We've all felt something moving us when we've seen certain things. Maybe it's like a firefighter rescuing someone in danger or people who run to the site of tragedy to help. Maybe it's a video that someone shared on Facebook about teammates who pulled together to help someone with a disability, and it moves you in a certain way when you see that. Or it's a news story that shows forgiveness when it seems impossible. These types of things, we see them, and I think because of God's image inside of us, we can notice God in these things. We can see him in that. Now, I think it's a lot easier to notice the opposite. I think our sinful nature makes us more likely to be cynical or critical of what we see. But it's that nature of God inside of us that I think allows us to see things and see the best part of it. See something special. Have something move us inside of it because his image is in us. I don't think it's random that movies and stories and nature and things like that make us feel the most and stick with us the longest. Those things that we see in stories that stick with us the longest are also the ones that display characteristics of God in the clearest way. Things like kindness and forgiveness and sacrificing oneself to care for others. These are characteristics of God. And I think these are the things that we noticed in others the best. The image of God is everywhere. It's all around us. But we have to be looking for it. And so it's difficult, I think, to set our minds on things above when we don't notice God in the things around us. So we need to notice it. With the teenagers, we do this kind of thing on a couple of the trips that we do. There's two things during the summer where we do this, Uplift at Harding and our Atlanta mission trip. Each night, we'll sing a couple songs together, we'll talk about the day, and one of the things that we always do is we go around the circle and we answer the question, where did you see God today? So the first few times we did this, you know, it was a little hard maybe to think of things. A lot of times they'd be like, oh, I like their thing that they said, so I'm going to say that. But now, like, the teens are amazing at it. And they notice things that I didn't pick up at all. Whether it's a lesson or something that happened at Uplift, or whether in Atlanta, one of my favorite things that I've heard the students say is we stay in people's homes. And so sometimes the thing that they saw God in that day wasn't in the work necessarily we were doing with the kids, but the thing that they mentioned was, hey, this family is hosting 12 stinky guys, right? And they're feeding us and they don't care if we're too loud and we might break something. They seem to be okay with us staying here, and they're super friendly and nice to us and encouraging, and they notice the hospitality. And one of the comments I've heard before when they've noticed this is, hey, I want to do that when I have a family one day. When I have a home of my own, I want to be hospitable like that. And they see God in these families. They see God in the children that we're working with. They see God in the lessons that they hear. They see God in the other students and the way that they care for each other. And so they are actively every day thinking about, hey, what am I going to say tonight? Where am I seeing God and what's happening today? And I think we need to be doing the same thing every day. Noticing where God is working. Looking for the evidence of him. There's other passages that talk about this idea of stopping and thinking about where God is working. In Job chapter 37, you know, if you remember the story of Job, everything is going wrong. And he's got friends that are coming to him and are saying, you must have sinned, you must have messed up, you need to ask for forgiveness. And Job's like, I haven't done anything wrong. There was this idea at that time called the retribution principle, which is, if bad things happen to you, that meant that you had done something bad. Or if good things were happening to you, it meant that you were a good person. And so all these bad things were happening to Job. And the reader, we know why. We know that Satan and God have had this conversation. And so God is allowing this to happen to Job. But Job doesn't understand what's going on. And his friends are trying to convince him of what's happening. And finally, this one guy who's with him, Eliyahu, says in Job 37, verse 14, he says, hear this, O Job, stop and consider the wondrous works of our God. It's like, stop, Job. Stop focusing on all these other things and stop and consider God's wonders. And he goes on and says, do you know how God lays his command upon them and causes the lightning of his cloud to shine? Do you know the balancings of the clouds, the wondrous works of him who is perfect in knowledge? It's this idea that, listen, we see God and we don't understand fully how he works, but we see evidences of it, and we need to stop and notice those things. And I think that's an important challenge for us. We need to stop and consider God's wonders. We need to notice the evidences of him working around us and in our lives. Psalm 19, verse 1, the psalmist gives a similar idea. He says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Romans chapter 1, verse 20, Paul writes, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. So you got these invisible qualities clearly seen. That's feels like a contradiction. But I think his point is clear, is that we can look around us and see evidence that God is real and that he's working. Paul goes on to write, he says, having been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that all people are without excuse. The idea being here that, listen, you don't have to go to a church building to have an understanding that God is real. You can see it just by looking at nature. You can know that God is real. So the truth about my phone, the truth about my iPad, every device I own is this. Nothing is really wireless. There is a wire somewhere, whether it's on a modem or inside your phone or a server off somewhere, and that transmits a signal to something else that's wired in the same way. It seems like this crazy thing, but there's a wire somewhere, okay? The same is true for God and us. When we don't see him or the evidence of the way that he wired us, the evidence of the way that he designed us in the world, it can seem unbelievable. It can kind of seem crazy even. But when we begin to see the evidence of God's wiring, when we begin to see the evidence of his presence, when we begin to see the evidence of his design, he becomes a little less invisible to us, which I think is great news. But what are we supposed to do with that? Well, if we look in a passage like Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5, fast forwarding a few books from the passage in Genesis, it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Moses here is telling the people of Israel, the people who had been raised hearing the stories of creation, of Adam and Eve, of God's imprint and image being on each and every person, that the most important thing for us to do is what? It's to love God. And that sounds maybe crazy to some people because we can't see him. But God said to do this because we were created to. The image of God in us makes it possible to love him, even if maybe we can't see him. And so what we need to do is we need to look for evidence of God. And when you see it, acknowledge it. Acknowledge him. Thank him. Appreciate him. That's loving him. You know, nearly every love story, maybe this matched you, right? Where it begins when two people finally notice each other. Maybe it's two people that have grown up as kids and they were best friends, and then one day all of a sudden it's like, hey, we kind of like each other. We're noticing each other now. And in fact, the opposite can be true too. It's really hard for people to love each other if they never stop to notice each other, if they never pay attention. And so what I would like to challenge us to do is to notice him. Notice God. Pay attention. Even if it's just for this week, to start with this week. Pay attention to the places where his design, the evidence of him working, are obvious in the world. So, for example, when you see an awesome sunset, notice him and acknowledge him in that. When the weather is perfect and it makes you feel great, notice him. When you're dreaming at work or dreaming at school about going to the beach this weekend and imagine those awesome waves, know that he created them. Notice him and acknowledge him in that. When you do something nice for another person and something inside of you feels good about it, even though it did not benefit you directly at all, that's his image inside of you. Notice him in that. When you see a commercial about a parent and a child that just kind of gets to you, it makes you a little emotional. I don't know how they do that, but they make you feel emotional. Know and remember that God is the perfect father. Notice him in that. When you realize that your mom loves you even though you don't deserve it, or when your child comes up to you and gives you a hug and tells you that they love you, notice him in those moments. That's his design in them. And I think when we do this, we'll find that the more that we notice him, the easier it will be to love him. The more we notice God and the evidences of him working around us and in our lives, I think the easier it becomes to love God. The more we notice God and the things around us, the more likely we will be able to set our minds on things above. This morning, maybe you need to recognize and notice and know that the image of God is inside of you. That image of God that's inside of you, that's the part of you that wants more than what this world has to offer. That image of God that he created you with, it's the part of you that longs for something more than what's offered in this world. And as Paul talked about in Colossians chapter 3, we need to put to death that old part of ourselves. We need to put to death that earthly nature, that sinful nature. And the way that we do that is by being baptized, having the blood of Christ wash away our sins so that we can start this new life. And then we can set our mind on things above. This morning, maybe you need to make that commitment to become a follower of Jesus and to be baptized by the blood of Jesus Christ. Or maybe this morning, maybe you're noticing in your own life that there's some things that need to change. Maybe God is working on your heart. Maybe there's been some evidences of him working in your life and you realize, hey, I need to make a commitment to make a change in my life. Or I need the prayers of the congregation to help me out. We want to offer you that chance this morning. Whatever need you have, whatever way we can encourage you today, won't you come now as we stand and sing?
With thou one plea, but thy blood was shed for me, and thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb God. I come, just I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blood to thee whose blood cleanse its body, Lamb of God, I come. I come just as I am, thy love unknown has broken every barrier down. Now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
Be seated, please.
Got a family that's placed in membership this morning. That's an exciting thing. They've been visiting with us for a few weeks now, and that's Clifton and Megan Roberts and their son Ashton. Would you guys mind standing or waving for us here? Glad you guys are here. Really excited about that. Make sure if you can get a chance to meet Clifton and Megan and Ashton. Glad y'all are here.
Again, we do appreciate everyone being here today, especially the ones that's visiting with us, and we will meet again tonight at 6 o'clock. Really would appreciate if everyone can possibly be here tonight to learn more about things that are from above. I don't really see any reason why anybody couldn't be here tonight. The weather will be good. The daylight, we'll still have daylight. So I think most everybody could drive, even though it's going to be a little bit of nighttime. There is a list in the foyer to sign up for food for next week, next Sunday. There's drinks and desserts. So if you have things that you would like to bring or can bring, or willing to bring, that would be greatly appreciated. So please sign that list so we'll know what's going to be coming. I have a note here from Sister Franks that she wanted to read to the congregation and ask for your prayers. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. This is from James, the 5th chapter, verse 16. I think that this verse and others of James speak of the sick as well. I have been diagnosed with cancer. I will speak to a surgeon this Thursday. My family and I am asking prayers of the saints and have peace and guide the doctor's hands during the surgery that I'm going to have. Your sister in Christ, Martha Franks. Our closing song will be number 867, Buchanan's Land. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we know, or actually most of us, even though we're small in stature or not very old at all, most of us know what cancer is. At least we've heard of it. We realize that these are the cells in our own body that are disorganized and that they grow sometimes rapidly and spread to other areas of our body. And we know that sometimes they grow a little slower and they're a little more controlled and a little more organized. We pray at this time for Sister Franks and that the congregation here will lift up prayers on a daily basis for many days. We pray that you will guide this, the people that's working with her, and that this will be controlled and this will be more organized in her body. We pray that you will be with her and with her family at this time of constant thought in constant fear and this agony that she'll be going through in a mental state and somewhat of a physical state. We pray for her at this time. We pray for the ones in this congregation. There's many that we could talk about, many that's in our bulletin. We pray for these people of our congregation and many others that we know of our family or loved ones. We pray that you will have a special hand in their lives.